Going to get into the scripture reading, and our first scripture reading is Matthew 5, 13 to 16. So Matthew here, Jesus has his Sermon on the Mount, and he's been doing the Beatitudes. Blessed are those. He's just gone through a whole series of blessings, and then he comes to this profound teaching on what the Israelites should be as a witness, as this new evolving Christian community should be as a witness. And so here Matthew writes and quotes Jesus as saying, starting with verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I selected James 4. Verses 1 to 10. James here is writing to the Jewish Christian community. They've been displaced throughout the Mediterranean world. They've been persecuted. And he's writing to them specifically here about their tension in the world. They're dealing with the world and how it's influencing them and how they should respond to that. And in the reading of this scripture, just keep in mind how this Nicaragua trip impacted me and us. And I'm going to be talking a little bit more about that. And James writes here, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you do not get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, you don't know that friendship with the world means enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Just going to interject, that's Proverbs 3, verse 34, that he's quoting. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to put my cell phone right here, not because I'm expecting a call, because it's got the time on it. And I was told that if I don't end in a certain length of time, that everybody would just get up and go. My wife, you know, they'll start doing this. And I thought it might be nice if people brought their lunch, you know, and we could have lunch while I kept preaching. But we've got this nice time out there with some special desserts, so I don't want to keep you longing for those too long by talking too long. I'm going to have the first slide up. Too much salt. And you go, well, Jesus, we're supposed to be salt of the world. And here I am. I've got this topic title called Too Much Salt. And probably because of my health care, I'm a practitioner, a chiropractor, been in practice 38 years, you know. So you become very conscious about how salt's influencing our health these days. And salt is getting a really bad rap in that it causes high blood pressure. So everybody's trying to cut salt out of their diet. So salt's getting kind of a negative rap in our culture. And yet here we read that Jesus tells us that we're to be salt of the earth. So the challenge for us is how do we be that salt? And that's what I'm going to talk about and share with you this morning. is what that means for us. And take a note of the salt shaker tipping over and pouring out, because the last one has a picture of the salt shaker shaking out, kind of a contrast of that. So just notice that. I don't know, have you ever salted your food and the whole lid of the salt shaker's come off on your, and you go, gosh, that's too much salt, you know. It's interesting, salt was very important back in Roman days. And I have this Roman soldier up there, and he's got his palm out, and he's getting salt on it. Because the root word sol and solarium, which I have up there, to me, it means to be paid your worth in salt. Because back in the Roman days, a soldier was paid his worth in salt. And so the word salary came from that word sol, salt as well. So salt and salary, that's how they came. Because back in the Roman days, that's the soldier got paid in salt. So it was a very valuable commodity. It was a currency in essence. It was also a preserver. They didn't have refrigeration back in those days. It was not a hot region. So they had to use salt to preserve their foods. It was a healer and cleanser. We see in the Old Testament times there was purifying poisoned wells. That salt was sprinkled there. It was also put over fields so that nothing would grow. So salt had this kind of a preserving and healing. But in this context, Jesus is talking about salt as a flavor. And because then they also knew, like we do today, salt flavors food. And it has an influence over how the food tastes. And so this is what Jesus is referring to specifically when he talks to the people about being salt. You're supposed to be that influence in culture. So what had happened in the Roman days, the Israelites had lost their influence with the Roman Empire. They were not influencing like they had been over their history, like Joseph and his multicolored robe. And we've seen the movie, you know, the theater dramatization of that, and so we're very familiar with Joseph. But we know the story that Joseph became very prominent in the Egyptian government during that time of drought, and so he was very influential over not only how the Egyptians survived it, but his own people as well. We had Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, where they were displaced into the diaspora, as they call it, that the Israelites were used to being a people of influence, because as they followed God and worshiped God, that these empires recognized that the God of Israel could provide for them. And so in their faithfulness to God, these leaders and the Jewish people in the Old Testament had become a significant influence, even while they were in captivity or living in a foreign land. But with the Romans, they had lost that influence. And much similar today, in our culture today, we see Christianity in the same situation, don't we? We find Christians struggling in their ability to be influential. What used to be a country that was founded by Christians on Christian principles, we now see that having changed. The Christians no longer have the dominant influence in the country, and we continue to see that struggle. And there's influences today, similar to then, that are affecting that. One of them is pluralism. Pluralism is multi-faithism. They just call it pluralism. I have a symbol up there. That symbol is a logo from the Multi-Faith Council of Ontario. And I served in Mississauga on the Multi-Faith Community Leaders for a number of years and worked with different faith groups coming to the table and sharing Christian views. And I did that more specifically with the Peel District School Board. And they would call us together. All the multi-faith leaders, we'd all come together three times a year, and we would talk about things about core values, equity, and it was important. I came not only as a representative from Glenbrook, but also from the Protestant Reformed perspective, and there were several other Christians at the table as well. And so it was important for Christians to be influential, to be invited to the table. And so this is the pluralism talks about our struggle as a Christian faith with all these other faiths that go on today. Secularism is pretty well, You know, everybody understands secularism, take the Christmas, Christ out of Christmas, and, you know, turn everything against, like atheism, there is no God at work. And so Christians today are struggling against these two forces and are losing ground. We're seeing church attendance dropping. We see influences at different levels changing as well. So we come to where Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, pretty harsh what he says, you know, just trample it out, you know. So he's telling the people here, if you're not being a witness to the God that you serve and being followers of Jesus, then what's going to happen? And so he's talking about salt, because what happened in the tradition there, salt would lose its saltiness. We know today sodium chloride makes up salt, and that's what gives us its flavor. But we also know as sodium binds with other things, it doesn't have that salty flavor. Sodium benzoate, sodium nitrate all change the flavor of that sodium chloride that we like in our food. Sodium can be bound with other impurities as well. And back in those days, they just knew that if it didn't taste right, they just ground it down and threw it back in the soil and hoped that it would repure itself over time. So James, in his text that I chose to look at what saltiness means, talks about double-mindedness. That's an expression there that philosophers and Christians have debated over the centuries about this double-mindedness. And James talks about this struggle that we have between the world and our serving God, this double-mindedness. And Paul tells the Corinthians that we're to have the mind of Christ. That is the Spirit of Christ that resides with us, that helps us understand the world as God designed it and made it to be. And only through the mind of Christ can we understand how the world was intended to be the way God intended it to be. And yet we struggle with the temptations of life. You know, and in Nicaragua, this really hit me the hardest down there, really profoundly hit me. Because down there, the people there see Christ and experience Christ in their life in a very profound and simple way. That is their treasure of life. In fact, they feel sorry for us because they see our life is cluttered with all these worldly things. And going down there, for me, was very humbling. It had a profound humbling effect. And when I came back, it helped me understand double-mindedness, helped me understand better what James is talking about, helped me understand the attachments that I have in this world that break me from my relationship with Christ. And having the mind of Christ that Paul talks about. So in essence, what I'm saying here is that salt without sodium is like Christians without humility. So what is humility? What does James have to say? What's James' instructions to us that help us deal with this humility thing? And he has three things that he talks about. He talks about submission, resist, and draw near. And it's submit to God, resist the evil one, resist the temptations of life, draw near to God. Now you see a Roman soldier up there with his armor, and you go, what does that have to do with submission? Well, when I was trying to figure out what pictures to put on the slides to make points, I asked Janice. I said, Janice, what do you think would be a good picture to put up here that might bring this point across? She says, well, why don't you use your picture from the armor of God? Because in order to put on the armor of God, we have to totally submit to Christ in order to allow us to then put on God's equipping for us. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians. He talks about put on the whole armor of God. It's God's equipping and enabling us to partner with him to do the work of the kingdom of God. And so, although we see this Roman soldier, but there's a submission to vulnerability. And here we put on this armor, the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. These were all the things that represent submission. And down in Nicaragua, you saw the little clip about me with the goalie equipment. Well, my teaching down there is I do the opening worship sermon sessions on prayer and the importance of prayer, and also putting on the armor of God, pastors and families, and equipping in ministry. And so they had this hockey equipment down there that one of the other teams took down. And so I thought, what a great example of what it means to put on the armor of God is to put on all this goalie equipment. And I even had a chance to test it down there. So I shot the pucks at them and said, you know, do you want me to shoot it at you without the goalie equipment on, or do you want to put it on? And you have to submit. And so, you know, I said to them, I said, what good is the goalie equipment lying on the floor than putting it on? You have to put it on. You have to make the choice to put it on. We have to submit to the reality that you don't want that puck coming at you at 100 miles an hour. You have to put the goalie equipment on. And same way, then, and I teach about and use that, and you saw me whack on the goalie pad. And it really, they love that analogy. But it is a good analogy of what it means to submit, putting on. God enables us to resist. And then if we draw near to God, God enables us. And these are the three things that James is telling us that is really important about humility. Because then he goes on to say, at the very end of that, in verse 10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We just sang that song. The children just sang that song. You know, humble thyself, and he will lift you up. And Jesus, in the second part of that Matthew verse, he talks about light and shining light and doing good works. For what purpose? So God will see that in you. God will see, people will see God at work in the world. We talked about being the love of Christ. In Christ I stand. In the depth of Christ I am. The love of Christ. The peace of Christ. And so it is this character of Christ that shines this light. And if we humble ourselves before God, God will lift us up. It's not our pride in what we do. It's not the arrogance that I can do it, which clouds my behavior often. You can ask Janice. You know, I get very prideful, and I can get arrogant. You can just ask the staff at work. You know, Dr. Fligger, you know. So, you know, it's a constant struggle that we have in ourselves. And so I love the song where it said, empty myself. You know, empty myself of that. And what do we fill it with? With Christ. We fill it with Christ. And that allows us to be the humbling that shines. So there's a salt shaker. A little bit of salt coming out that flavors and influence. So what does it mean in conclusion to be a people of influence? We talk about spheres of influence. When I was on a prayer ministry team in Mississauga for about 15 years, we prayed with the various spheres of influence leaders, Board of Education, government, legal, medical, fire, community leaders, all these things, that we prayed with them, for them, and for people and Christians involved with that, that God will enable them to be an influence in these spheres of influence in our culture. We prayed for the churches to be an influence and a light within the community. When I was doing my Master's of Theological Studies at Tyndale, one of the people that I studied was Leslie Newbegin. And he was a missionary, died in 1998, served 40 years in India. A couple of books that I studied, Foolishness to the Greeks, which you read, Paul talks about that. You know, the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God seems like foolishness to the Greeks. But yet we understand the wisdom of God. It helps us to understand the world around us. And this book that was written as a tribute to Leslie Newbegin, Bearing the Witness of the Spirit. Leslie Newbegin, in the centrality of his missionary work to India for 40 years, which was in a multicultural setting because people were coming out of the caste system there in the millions, and there was multi-faith groups there ministering to them. He was at the table, and then he wrote all this theology for Canadian and North American Christians about how we can effectively minister and be an influence in this pluralistic society that we live in. And at the central of that was humility. This gospel of humility. We humble ourselves. We take on the humility of Christ. Christ humbled himself to the cross. Jesus is the ultimate exemplar of what humility is all about, humbleness. He took on that. He emptied himself so that he would be obedient to God to the cross for us, and he did that. And for us, bearing the witness of the Spirit, when we take on the mind of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit at work with us, we become the people of influence that Jesus talks about, being salt of the earth. And it's the bearing that witness. And my experience in Nicaragua has really helped me understand what that means. It really helped put in context what this missionary was talking about for coming back here and working as a witness. One of the things I've really come to appreciate about Knox and my new church family is the spirit of humility and humbleness in this church family, and a spirit of friendliness, and a desire to be an influence, to be a witness and a light to the community and the world around. And that's, you know, to me, that's important. It's a symbol that the church is alive in Christ, that to have that. And so I'm encouraged by that. And I pray that as a continued blessing, as we can continue to submit to God, we continue to resist, and we continue to draw near. And I pray that we continue to do that as a church family. God will bless us. He will lift us up, and we'll become the people of influence and the light to the community and the world that Jesus has called us to be. So let us end in some prayer and ask for that. Lord, it's wonderful to know that we have a God like you. A God that cares for us, a God that provides for us, a God that loves us so much that he went to the cross for us, that Jesus died on the cross for us, made it possible for us to be in a relationship with you, and that, Lord, you stamp us with your spirit of adoption, your Holy Spirit fills us and helps us to take on the mind of Christ, Lord. I pray that you fill each and every one of us with that spirit, with that mind of Christ. Help us to be ever so humble. Help us to continue to serve you. Help us to be that light and that salt that you called us to be. Continue to enable us and equip us. Give us the character of Christ to be that, not only to our community around, but to the world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.